a seat. Please open with me now to a verse that really does reflect so much of the message of the song that we just sang. It's Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7. This summer, we've been in the midst of a sermon series that I've entitled Verses That Every Christian Should Know. We've been considering many of the foundational texts of a Holy Scripture, and texts which I would deeply encourage you to put to memory. Each one of these verses that we've looked at are things that ought to be lodged in our brain, not simply words that we recall as we read them in Holy Scripture, but words that we recall as we go through our day. As we think about different situations, these are words that ought to resound in our hearts and in our minds. And one of those passages today is that which we find in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Let's now hear God's holy word. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This ends this reading in God's Word. Let's look again to the Lord our God in prayer. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, which meets us in every situation of life. Lord, we love your Word for so many reasons, but one of the reasons is that we find in it, O Lord, words that are profitable to us in every situation. And Lord, these today are words which we need to hear. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would take the meaning of this text, O Lord, and drive it deep, deep within us, O Lord, that we would live it out, that we would think upon it, that we would act upon it day by day. O Lord, comfort us, strengthen us, bless us this coming hour as we hear your word preached. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we live in what has been called the anxious age. In the year before COVID, granted this is before COVID, not after, some 19% of Americans reported such a high degree of anxiety in their lives that it would be classified as an anxiety disorder. That number goes up even higher when it comes to America's teenage population, a full 31%. And friends, that was before COVID. In the last several years, how those numbers have skyrocketed. But it's not only those who would say, I have an anxious disorder, who are anxious. So whether or not you are in that 19% or 31%, anxiety, I would imagine, is something that affects all of us. Anxiety's effects in our lives are palpable. Because of anxiety, often we are kept up at night. We become more emotionally volatile. We at times can physically shake, be sick to our stomach, you know, have a sort of sense of dread that we carry around with us. Our minds frequently can be constantly running with whatever problems it is that we face. Anxiety can keep us from entering social situations. It can be a time waster as we spend endless hours on the internet researching everything that can go wrong or mulling over such things in our own minds. Anxiety can affect our relationship with God as well. It can decrease our joy. It's frequently our emotions are dominated by our situation rather than by our relationship to God. And anxiety as well can keep us from serving God in the way that we ought, making us avoid situations where Otherwise, we ought to and would be willing to serve the Lord. And our anxiety can become worse when we face genuinely difficult situations, when the Lord brings trial into our lives, perhaps a sudden job loss, perhaps having a spouse that abandons us, or being rejected by a friend, perhaps a relationship in which we once felt very secure and trust is broken. We become anxious. Perhaps it's a diagnosis of a disease. One of the things in our world today that I think increases anxiety is the fact that as communication increases, kind of the world shrinks, doesn't it? And as the world shrinks, the world's problems become our own. And similarly, we have a media, do we not, that is always looking for the next story. Sensationalizes headlines to grab our attention, to get us to click so that they can make more money. But in clicking, our anxiety often deepens. It adds to our worry. And we can add to that social media, where we see everyone else and all of their perfect lives, and we get anxious because our lives aren't nearly as glamorous as theirs. Or social media, because on it people post all of their problems, and we begin to worry for them as well. So there are lots of things that lead to anxiety, aren't there, in the day and age in which we live. And is it the case that true Christians can struggle with anxiety? Well, the answer is yes, absolutely. But thankfully, the Bible gives us direction for anxious Christians. And there would be a number of different passages to which we could turn that address these things, but the passage to which we've turned today, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, is a wonderful direction for those who would be anxious. We read the verses just a moment ago. I'll read them again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I want to open up this text today under three different headings, as we see here an antidote to anxiety. First of all, we're going to consider a prohibition. A prohibition, do not be anxious. Secondly, at the end of verse 6, we will consider a substitution, a life of prayer, a life of prayer. Thirdly, a promise. And the promise involves the peace of God. So a prohibition, a substitution, and a promise. Those three headings, let's consider them in turn. First of all, we have from the lips of the inspired apostle a certain prohibition for us. He tells us, he commands us, in the name of God, do not be anxious. Dear brother and sister in Christ, we need to seek to be free by God's grace with the help of the Spirit from all sinful anxiety. Now, as we say that, we ought to begin to try to understand where it is that anxiety comes from. And anxiety, I believe, primarily stems from a lack of control in our lives. We're afraid. Afraid of what the future might bring. A future that is not entirely under our control. So as we fear for the future, we might begin to kind of catastrophize. We think of the worst possible outcome. And we begin to dwell on that. These outcomes might be a disease or the death of a loved one, financial ruin, abandonment by a friend. It might be a plane or a car crash. It could be a bad grade on a test. But whatever it is, we begin to dwell on what might happen in the future. But one form that this takes sometimes is being socially anxious, right? And that often stems from a fear of embarrassing ourselves a fear of what others might think of us in a particular social situation, and it becomes just far too overwhelming to us to think, how am I supposed to act? How can I act in a way that will be appropriate? And so instead we avoid others. It often has a kind of snowball effect, doesn't it? The more that we avoid others, the more anxious we get at ever being around them. Now, when we talk about the lack of control over the future, it often involves, in our minds at least, a desired outcome. So we have in our minds the way things ought to be. This is how I think it ought to go. And in fact, we sort of convince ourselves that we're not going to be happy otherwise. I know what is best here, and I worry that it's not going to turn out that way. Now, that's often how anxiety works. Maybe not grasp the whole of it, but it's those kinds of things regarding a lack of control, a fear of the future, that can get into our head. Now, it is interesting, actually, that the number of possessions that we have, or our actual medical care that we receive, or the level of safety that we experience, does not correlate to the level of anxiety. In other words, it's not the more that we have, the less anxious we're going to be. In fact, studies have shown just the opposite. It's actually in the countries of this world that have the highest number of possessions, the greatest medical care and level of safety, that anxiety is the highest. Middle-income countries have about half the anxiety that our own nation does. Low-income countries, where poverty is rampant and people are not very safe or secure, actually report some of the lowest levels of anxiety. But dear friends, there's something going on in our minds. That's what it is. And so what are we to do? The Lord tells us here, don't be anxious about anything. It's the Lord's will for our lives. And we are to obey this. Do not be anxious. Well, what does this command mean then? If we're to be free from this kind of anxiety, what does that look like? And I want to say, first of all, what it doesn't look like, and then what it does. So first of all, what it doesn't look like, it does not mean, this command, this prohibition, does not mean that we are to live detached, carefree lives. You know, it doesn't mean that you're to cut off all your social connections, run away from life, set up camp on a beach somewhere, if you can, and just live for the moment. No worries, right? That's what the Lion King said, right? Hakuna Matata. That worry-free philosophy, right? It didn't work out for him, okay? And it doesn't work out for us either. That's not what the Bible says. Because the fact is, actually, life is very serious. Life's not a joke. God has given us a life to live. We live before the face of God. We give account for how we live in light of God's future judgment. And so in light of life's seriousness, it is right, on the one hand, to think about the future and to make plans for the future. Go to the ant, you sluggard, the book of Proverbs says. Look at how he plans. Don't simply live life going from one thing to the next without ever giving any conscious thought or having intention for how you live. We are to live this life that God has given us unto his glory. We are to weigh options and make wise decisions and plan for the future and to redeem the time and to pursue God's glory with everything we have. So to be free from sinful anxiety means that we still consider the future and can still consider how it is that we are to live. And it means as well that we are still to be invested in other people. Emotionally invested in other people. To rejoice with those who rejoice. To weep with those who weep. We are to be deeply concerned for our children. We are to feel compassion for those who are in need. We are to be invested in the kingdom of God. I think of Philippians 2:20, where Paul says, speaking of Timothy, I have no one like him. In what way does he commend Timothy? He says, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Part of Timothy's godliness was that he was invested in the lives of others. He cared for them. Paul, enlisting his own sufferings in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, can even speak there, I think, rightly, in a godly way, of the daily pressure that is on him for his anxiety for all of the churches. Well, what does he mean by that? It means the concern that he has for the church, and for the kingdom of God in this world. And so, dear friends, simply chilling out isn't the answer, okay? That's not what this verse is saying. God calls us to care, and in caring, to live useful lives for his kingdom. Okay, so it's not just calling you to a detached, carefree, stress-free kind of life. What is this verse then saying? If it says, do not be anxious about anything, it is calling us, dear friends, to deal with our anxiety by trusting in God. By living lives invested in other people, invested in his kingdom, taking life seriously, caring about things, but doing so in a way that believes it's not ultimately up to me. I'm not at the center. It's not my control. It's God, his control. It's trusting in the Lord. And that's ultimately in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 25. Jesus gives a very similar command in that passage. He says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on. And then notice the direction that he gives. And notice how in each case it deals there with the sovereign care of Almighty God. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, he says. They don't sow or reap, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And so if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The Gentiles ask, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? But you remember that your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Have a singular eye to him and to his glory, and he will add all of these things to you. It's a statement of God's sovereign care. In the midst of all the seriousness of life, what are we to do? We are to have an eye that is turning constantly, continually to the sovereign care of our God. Seeing all of our circumstances, all of the unfolding activities and events of our life and of the world around us in light of the sovereign care of our loving Heavenly Father. You know, Martin Luther, the great reformer Martin Luther, he had some things to be anxious about in his life, right? He was only seeking to bring reform to the church of Jesus Christ. He had enemies on every side. His way often seemed blocked. Sinful anxiety threatened his soul. And we're told that whenever he would be threatened by this kind of sinful anxiety, that he would call out to his friend and his colleague, Philip Melanchthon, and he would say to Philip, he'd say, come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm together. God is our refuge and our strength. Very present help in time of trouble. We look to the sovereign care of God. We trust God. So that's the prohibition, dear friends. And this leads us very naturally then unto the second point, which is the substitution. we are to not be anxious for anything, what are we to do then? Well, a substitution is in the life of prayer. You'll notice that language there in Philippians chapter 4. Do not, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but instead, in everything, there's something that we are to do. We are, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known to God. And what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. It is the Christian bringing his needs before the living God. We sing the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Have you trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer, he tells us. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Or another hymn, "From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat." This passage gives us a couple of directions for our prayers. First of all, it tells us what it is that we should pray about. What should we pray about? And the answer is everything. In everything. Everything? Well, everything that we're tempted to be anxious about. Notice the parallel language. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And so it's saying that all circumstances of our lives should be brought to God in prayer. When we're disappointed, when we're fearful, when we are tempted, when we're happy and when we're sad, when our mind begins to run and wander and be consumed, this passage is telling us when that happens, stop and pray. Have a life that is suffused with prayer. Take it to the Lord. And so the vision that this paints is not prayer that is at the fringes of our life. You know, only when we get really desperate, then we cry out to God. But rather, it's rather a kind of life where prayer is as natural as breathing. In everything that's going on in my life, might I learn to bring that continually to the Lord in prayer. So it ought to be with us. We ought to be a people who are praying privately, and it's us and God alone. Praying with others, certainly before meals, but praying in family worship together with our family. Prayer with our friends, when we see our friends and we talk with them, and especially as concerns are brought up, and we're talking about our lives, do you ever say, you know, let's stop for a moment and just have a word of prayer about this. Let's take this to God together. We ought to be those who pray throughout the day. Driving along in the car, pray with your eyes open, pray. Pray on your pillow at night when you sit there thinking about things. Pray when you get up in the morning and your mind already is running with everything that you have to do. Pray when you face a difficult problem at work. Pray in everything, we are told. Make your requests known to God. Might it be natural for us to say, you know, let's stop and pray about that. Might we do that? So can I just meddle for a little bit with you? You know, if you go to the doctor's office, you expect the doctor to sit you down and to say, have you been taking your medication recently? What's your diet been like? Have you been eating? How's your exercise? Okay, you expect them to meddle. Well, you're in my doctor's office for a moment. I'm the preacher. Okay, can I ask you something even more important than your diet and your exercise and your medication? Can I ask you this question? Dear brother or sister, are you praying? Are you a praying Christian? Is it part of your day? By yourself, with others. The Bible tells us, take these things to the Lord. You have a heavenly Father that is ready to hear your requests. Everything. Lay it before Him. Let us be those who pray. So we hear something about, we see something here, not only about what it is, when it is that we should pray, but secondly, here we see something about how we should pray as well in this passage. You know, it's actually, the Apostle Paul layers four different words for prayer in this short verse. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Four different words layered upon one another, making the point we ought to pray. Now I want to break this up into three different things that it tells us about how we should pray. I think two of the words are very similar. And so the first of those, I just want to talk a little bit about that word prayer. It says in everything by prayer. This is the common Greek word for prayer. But you know, for the Christian, the assumption is that when we pray, there is an object to whom we are praying. Prayer is not, like the world often thinks of prayer, you know, when I get really desperate, I'm going to just say a few words, say a prayer, and hope that somebody somewhere is going to hear this. No. As Christians, we are those who know the living God. We have a relationship with Him, and prayer is simply communicating to this God, adoring this God, confessing our sins to this God, acknowledging His mercies to us, remembering that when we pray, we are bringing our petitions to a King. We are bringing our petitions to my covenant God who has loved me from eternity and given Jesus Christ for my salvation and sent His Holy Spirit to fill me, who has adopted me into His family, who guarantees my future. And so praying is always praying to Him. Cast your anxieties upon the Lord, 1 Peter 5:7 tells us. Why? Because He cares for us. We're not just uttering words out into the darkness. We're bringing our requests to the God who cares for us. It is prayer. Then I want to say something about these words, supplication. In everything by prayer and supplication. And also the little phrase at the end of the verse, let your requests be made known to God. You know, as parents, those of you that are parents, we like our children to ask things of us. Now, at times it can get a little much, right? But how much better to have the child who is continually asking his parents for something than the child who never asks for his parents for anything? Right? Because we want our children to know that we love them and we are able to provide for them. Well, dear friends, we have a heavenly Father who never wearies of His children coming to Him and asking Him for everything that we need. For grace to face the trials of today. For wisdom in the midst of a difficult decision. For joy when we feel despondent. Dear friends, let's come and list all of our supplications to the Lord. And not just vaguely, but specifically. Sinclair Ferguson says here that Paul is speaking about the careful, patient spreading of our needs before God, detailing our situation and our anxieties. It's a beautiful way of putting it. You know, just in the same way that you might speak to a friend about the details of what is going on, seeking wisdom. Well, bring all the details of your case before the Lord. He knows already, but tell Him still and ask Him for His grace and for His mercy. Makes your requests. It says, the Lord loves to answer our requests. Make your requests known to God. But then the third part of our prayer there, of how we should pray, it says, is that we ought to pray with thanksgiving. That is, not just asking God for things, but also giving thanks for what He has done. And why is that? I think that's so interesting. And it's important for us to remember this. Well, it's because when we thank God, one of the effects is it reminds us of how frequently God has answered our prayers in the past. And it gives us assurance that He will continue to do so in the future. So let me just give an example. Okay, you're facing perhaps social anxiety. There's a situation and you are afraid. You don't want to go. Maybe it's you don't want to go to church, other people there. Maybe there's a difficult situation that you know how you have to face. What should you do? What does this look like? Well, you lay that situation before the Lord. You ask the Lord for grace and for help. But in the midst of it, you thank God. Lord, thank you that my identity is not wrapped up in how other people perceive me, but it's firmly rooted in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have so often in the past been with me in difficult situations. And Lord, I can trust you to be with me in this one as well. Thank you, Lord, that you promise your Holy Spirit to me. And you promise never to leave me or to forsake me. Thank you, Lord, that you tell me in your word that when I am afraid, I can trust in you. Do you see what that's doing there? We're thanking God for everything. And in doing that, we are reminding ourselves of those truths that we so need to be reminded of. And so suffuse everything with thanksgiving. And I think there's one more aspect to this giving thanksgiving. Actually, Megan and I were talking about this a little bit. Well, talking about it with my whole family last night in our family worship. And Megan said this, and I never thought of it quite in this way before. She said, well, maybe too, when it talks here about giving thanksgiving, we also ought to thank God for how He will answer our prayer even before He answers it. I thought that was marvelous, right? Thank you, Lord, that you are hearing me and that you are going to answer, even though I don't know entirely how just yet. Amen. Let's thank God in that way. Well, friends, here in prayer, in believing prayer, is the primary biblical antidote for anxiety. Do not be anxious, but bring these things continually to God in prayer. Now, does this mean that if you pray once, that suddenly all of your anxiety is forever going to go away? No. In the same way that other sins with which we struggle don't leave us immediately, right? It's often a struggle. It's often a process. But it does mean we need to take God at His word, and that a life that is lived in the atmosphere of prayer is one where we will find ourselves increasingly trusting God, and where anxiety then will increasingly seem to be more and more out of place. That is, a prayerful, trustful life is not the kind of environment in which anxiety easily grows. And so let us be those who are taking this word and saying, Lord, when I am anxious, might I put this to practice increasingly in my own life? This is what you've given me to do. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So a prohibition, a substitution. Let's now thirdly and finally move on to a promise that we're given. And the promise is a promise of the peace of God. The peace of God. Says verse 7, and, that is, as we do this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you want inner peace? Do you want that inward quiet of soul? That assurance that all is well. I believe that each one of us wants that kind of peace. Even the world would like that kind of peace. The world often tries to achieve that peace by shutting out the stark realities of this world, shutting out suffering and death and ruin and collapse, kind of doing like a little child thinking that if I just close my eyes and if I shut up my ears, it's not going to affect me at all. But then what do you do when death really does come? When you really do receive that diagnosis of illness, when tragedy comes knocking on your door and you can't avoid it, what do you do then? If your strategy has been to just try to avoid the difficult things, or to fill up your life with so much pleasure that it, as it were, makes up for everything bad. Well, dear friends, at some point in your life, the difficult things are going to outweigh the pleasurable. What do you do then? Well, the Christian knows alone where true peace is to be found. And that true peace comes alone from the living God. Do you notice that language there? It is the peace, not just peace, but the peace of God. It's peace that comes from Him. Peace that comes not when we forget difficulty or forget trial, but peace that comes in the midst of difficulty and in the midst of trial. Even when, Psalm 23 says, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when I'm in the midst of it, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And so Christ is the one who can bring true peace to the soul. And how is that? Well, He's done it because, first of all, Christ has made peace between us and God. We are no longer God's enemies, but His friends, if we've been reconciled to God through faith in His atoning blood. But having made peace between us and God, Christ then inaugurates this kingdom of peace. And He gives as His gift to His people the gift of peace. John chapter 14 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus says these words to His disciples. John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Peace is a gift which Christ gives to His people. And this peace comes to us as we trust in Him. So Isaiah 26 and verse 3, in fact, the final hymn that we'll sing today is going to be a paraphrase of this wonderful verse. "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Well, just notice a couple of things about this peace that our text says. And the first of those two things is that this peace which the Lord gifts to His trusting people is a peace which is beyond understanding. Isn't that a beautiful word? And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. It's something which our minds cannot fully wrap around. It's something which can't be created by us because it's not fully understood by us. It's the gift of God, and like God's gifts, it is infinite. It's glorious. I'm reminded of those words in Ephesians 3, right? That talks about how infinite is the love of Christ for us. It's something that we can't measure. It's length or breadth or height or depth. It is the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge. And here we are told that there is some kind of peace which the Lord gives to His people, which also is a peace that surpasses knowledge. It has dimensions that can't fully be imagined. Such is the peace that the Lord gives to His people. And then it's a peace as well, we are told, secondly, a peace that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. This is actually a military term. Picture here is of a kind of Roman sentinel standing guard. Okay, think of a place where there are security guards all around. Well, even such security guards sometimes can fail, right? But our Lord, when He keeps security over our hearts and minds, He never fails. He guards us. And the promise here is that His peace will stand sentinel. It will be the guard that surrounds our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The devil cannot break through. Temptation cannot break through. He keeps us focused on Jesus Christ, and He gives us this peace. And it doesn't mean that at times we will not still struggle, or that we will not still have moments of doubting or moments of anxiety, but we can have this assurance that, dear friends, that even when such things come to us, they come to us from the hands of our loving Heavenly Father who continues to keep watch over our souls. Dear friends, the promise is that as we bring our requests to the Lord, that He is going to give us this peace. There's a great poem from Horatius Bonar when he was on his deathbed. Horatius Bonar, one of our great hymn writers, Scottish Christian in the 19th century. And as he stood dying, lay down dying, he penned these words. He said, "Long days and nights upon this restless bed of daily, nightly weariness and pain. Yet Thou art here, my ever gracious Lord. Thy well-known voice speaks not to me in vain. In me ye shall have peace. The darkness seemeth long, and even the light, no respite brings with it, no soothing rest. For this worn frame, yet in the midst of all, Thy love revives. Father, Thy will is best. In me ye shall have peace." Well, what Horatius Bonar penned so poetically, I tell you, countless Christians have experienced in times of trial. I've been a pastor for about 20 years now, and I've lost count of the number of Christian believers that have said to me, in times of great and tremendous difficulty, where they've come to me and said, "Pastor, you know, God has given me this overwhelming peace that I can't explain. I have little explanation for it. I can't produce it, but I do know that my God has been faithful. And He has come and surrounded me, guarded my heart and my mind with His peace." What a precious gift that is. So, dear friends, can I encourage you, do not be anxious about anything. Fight against it. Guard against it. How do we do that? We do it by trusting God and by giving expression to our trust in a life of believing prayer. Oh Lord, fill up my life with conscious dependence upon You, laying my requests before You day in, day out. Might it be in the midst of all of these difficulties that I would know Your peace, the peace which only You can give, that will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Put this verse to memory, dear friends. Might we live by it. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the direction and for the promises of Your word. And we do pray, O Lord, amidst the anxieties that we experience, that we, O Lord, would remember Your sovereign care in our lives and learn increasingly what it means to live the life of prayer. And we say these things, O Lord, with full confidence that the promise that You give, that Your peace that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus is absolutely true. O Lord, do this, we pray, in our lives. We look unto You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.